past the cross, it kind of boils down to zippity-doo-dah. It's a happy day, you know, but it's like, but we don't get it, all right? It's more than a happy day. I mean, it's a day of victory. A victory over the cross and the victory over the grave and that Christ's blood was shed for us. And to get to the resurrection and the celebration of the resurrection, you got to go by the crucifixion. All right, if you were to draw a timeline of all history that ever has happened, ever will happen, there would be this kind of point where, you know, Jesus was crucified and resurrected, and everything before it leads up to it and everything after it leads from it. All right? And see, that's our faith, is that we understand that what God was getting ready to do, he did. All right? And then from there, it's the outcome of what he did on the cross. Everything that you need for salvation and life is in Christ. And what you need for salvation, he paid for on that cross. You know, I know people that have never seen the Passion of the Christ, okay, because they don't want to. I remember when our kids were little, we got that movie. It was a miniseries on television called Jesus of Nazareth, Franco Zeffirelli. I love Franco for that work, you know, and he really accurately portrayed so much from Scripture. And anyways, and he portrayed the crucifixion, and I remember my daughter, you know, looked at it, and she turned her head away because she couldn't take looking at Christ suffering on that cross. And she said, you know, that's not good for me, she said, you know, I mean, and what she's saying is, I mean, that makes me feel really uncomfortable and bad, you know, to see Jesus, my Savior, dying on that cross. And yet, the work of Christ would not be complete if he hadn't. The work of Christ, you know, your salvation would still be awaiting. All right, you'd still be using the credit card to claim eternity with God because it hasn't been paid for yet. But Jesus paid for it on the cross. Now, I want you to understand something, that there are people with persuasive arguments in this world today who would like to beguile you, to defraud you of this great reward. Well, it's really just kind of an allegory, you see. You know, Jesus didn't really die on a cross. You know, it's a story that, and it doesn't matter if it's true, you know, because it's what we learn from the story that's important to beguile you from your reward. There are people who want to tell you that, I mean, it's amazing. You know, like scientists way, way back, you know, who decided we don't want to believe in God because we like to think that, well, like, we don't really need God, okay? And so, anyway, so they started this thing. And see, they thought the universe was a pretty simple place. They thought life was something pretty simple. You could take some slime, put it in a pond, hit it with lightning, and you got life, you know? All right, so then they discovered DNA and said, well, maybe it's a little more complicated than that, all right? And so so what they had to do is make nature more and more powerful and more and bigger and greater and everything like that. And I just read an article. It was actually written back in 2012. They decided that this universe, this multiverse now, okay, our universe is no longer big enough to be the explanation for this. So now our universe is actually a little tiny part of a whole bunch of universes that are just like infinite, okay? And I thought, all they got to do now is say eternal, and they've got it, okay? And they said, and it is. And I said, oh, they're coming. Yeah, it's eternal. I said, so the nature that they're worshiping instead of God is now infinite and eternal. I said, you finally got it. All you have to do is give it a name. It's God, okay? You know, so, you know, but to understand that person, now what is it called when you worship nature as God? Idolatry, animism, yeah. Those are things that we kind of tossed away a long time ago. They're being reinvented, okay? Now, I love science. I really do. I mean, I always read science books when I was a kid. I still read science books today. I love science. All right? Somebody says, well, see, I believe in science, and you believe in God and stuff. And I said, no, you got it all wrong. I believe in God and science. You just believe in science. What you have is just plain out inadequate. And I'm going to tell you something. Science isn't ever going to provide you with salvation. Okay? Because those same people that want to beguile you of your reward, in a document that they published a long time back, said, no God from heaven's going to save us. We must save ourselves. They would like to beguile you of your reward. They'd like to defraud you of that which God paid for. Okay? But we need to behave wisely. All right? David, in several situations, has said he behaved himself wisely. We need to turn our attention, the attention of our heart, to Christ and keep it there. There are those times when you're just, you know, this argument, that argument, something in the newspaper, whatever. And to remember that, you know, I can read all that, I can consider all that, but in the end, keep my heart tuned to Christ. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Amen. So now over into Colossians chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle, I'm going to read about 19 verses here for you. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have had on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea. Now that's just 1 minute on Laodicea. If you go over into Revelation and look at the Laodicean church, what was the problem? They were lukewarm, and not only were they lukewarm, but they thought they had everything when they had nothing. Now wait, what country on earth would be the one that thinks they got everything and really don't need anybody to help them or anything? Like that, that'd be us, okay? So we might be just a little Laodicean here, okay? And for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. If you know, so you understand, part of what's going on here for 7 years that I've been here is knitting us together in love. We ain't there yet, we're getting there, okay? There's some wonderful evidences of being knit together in love, and it's coming. All right, but so their hearts be knit together in love, all right? And attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery that is Christ himself.
Amen.
Christ himself is the mystery. All that God has been saying throughout the entire Old Testament, throughout the entire New Testament, even nature itself bears witness to this. That where God is trying to turn our attention, where God is trying to turn our hearts, is to Christ himself. To Christ himself. And to understand, we are not living in a time when get out a dusty old book to find out who Jesus is. He's here. He is here. He is present. And you know, when I teach my classes about God, I tell them, look, you got to be careful about this thing where you got this little buddy God that you carry around, you know? I said, because you talk to people who don't know God and you sound like you're talking about your imaginary friend. God is transcendent. He's everywhere. He's over. He created the whole universe. And if there's a multiverse, he created that. All right? And to understand that he is so great that all that he has created can't contain him. He is everywhere present. And the mystery is that being all that, he knows your name. He knows your circumstance. He actually cares what happens to you. He actually cares. King David marveled at this and said, what are we that you take notice of us? Here I am living on some little street in the background of somewhere, and you know where I live. You know if I slept last night. You know the cares that I carry in my heart. In whom, I mean in Christ, are hidden. Now, wait a minute. See, I want you to understand something. I had a guy come to my house, and somebody worked with me at Teen Challenge. And he came in, and he started asking all these questions. And I started answering, and then eventually I said, no, wait. I said, is this a friendship application? You know, it's like you want to know everything about me, like to what end? I says, if you want to get to know me, I tell you what, you're going to have to spend time with me. I says, if you want to get to know me, take a look at what's on the shelves and on the walls of my house and start to understand who I might be. Because I think every woman knows this, and guys have to figure it out. Okay, there's a certain value and a certain amount of mystery that makes the person have to pay attention to you to find out more. Okay? Because you just tell them everything, blah, 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 and then there's nothing more to find out, and they're on to something else, go play golf or something. Nothing wrong with playing golf, but when they prefer golf over you because you're no longer a mystery, you know you're in trouble. All right? And there is this thing where it says that these things are hidden, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus never wants us to get to the point where we say, well, got that figured out. Hey, done with that. We got Jesus all figured out. Yeah, on to other things. I tell you what, for the rest of your life, for all of eternity, those things that are hidden in Christ are ours to find. Okay, and they are ours to find. God has not hidden them so well that we can't find them. Could have hidden them so well we'd never find some things. No, but you know, every time I read this Bible through, you know, I find new things that I didn't know. Not because I'm stupid, I don't think, but stupid compared to God, yeah. Okay, so he put together, you know, kids, you ever been on one of those little treasure hunts that I put together and you got to figure out the clues and find out the next thing? All right, well, God loves you and has constructed all of reality in similar fashion to encourage you to come find him. You've seen, again, you know, things that just, you know, they weren't accidents, okay? The picture of the guy, the grandfather at the door, he's got the puppy in the pocket, and the little boy climbing on the other side of him. And I told you, what is it that he wants the relationship with this child who's coming to him? Why doesn't he just give him the puppy and get it over with? Because the relationship that occurs between the child and what he wants and what he receives is the value. And to understand, God values that relationship with us. Why? He's so much greater than us, but yet he condescends to us. He comes down to us and he loves us. People say, how come you get along so good with kids? I say, because I get down on the floor with them. God does this. He gets down on the floor of earth with us and he plays with us. Okay? He entertains us. He draws us into relationship with us by being with us. And so these mysteries that are hidden, okay, it says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. And I'll tell you, our world today is filled with more persuasive arguments than probably ever before. Persuasive arguments, you know, that are intended to do what? To draw you away from God so you can be over here with us. Yeah. Okay? And so beware of the persuasive argument. There's a deception coming that the Bible says is so powerful that if it were possible, even the elect would be drawn away. I'm telling you, I'm starting to see that deception coming. I don't know if you know this. Do you know that a lot, not maybe not all, but a lot of Muslims believe in the second coming of Christ? Yeah, they do. And you know what they believe? They believe he's going to come back, straighten us out, and tell us he was talking about Islam. Oh, my. Yeah. Now, wait a minute. So anyways, you're in this world and all these Muslims going around chopping people's heads off for not being Muslims, and you're kind of hoping not to get your own head chopped off. Someone comes along and says, hey, I'm Jesus, and I was really preaching Islam. That's a pretty powerful deception. It's a persuasive argument at the end of a sword. We need to be on guard against persuasive arguments. For even though I am absent in body, Paul says, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. That's a goal for us as followers of him, to have a certain stability. Sometimes nothing else in life is stable. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt and came home? Huh? Yeah. Yeah, okay. You know, so I mean, there are times in life when nothing seems stable. All right? And what do I have that's called a rock that I can take hold of? Who is that rock that is, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I? The stability of your faith. That we don't, like, get it out on Sunday. You know, no, we have it with us all week long, in every moment, in every situation, and it becomes this firmament, this stable thing on which we can build the rest of our life. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Okay? And if you have not done that, I would like you to do that right now. Jesus, I pray. My faith is in you. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose again. I ask you to forgive my sins, come into my life, and show me how to live. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer with sincerity just now, that was the difference between eternity with him and eternity without him. And you begin to do the rest of what this verse says. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Live your life in him. You know, the parts of your life that, well, you know, we'll get around to that someday. Get around to that today.
Amen.
All right, because it's about time that we began to live our life, to walk in him. Young Kurt is having an experience, a teen challenge, of being in a place where from the time your eyes open in the morning until the time your last dream occurs at night, you're surrounded by this discipleship that just says everything in your life is to be lived in Christ. And the change that you're seeing in him. But see, the change that you're seeing in Kurt is a change that all of us can experience. And I don't care how mature you are in Christ, there's still more. Amen. It's all hidden in Him. And God is not saying, well done, you good and faithful servant, hang out till I get there. That doesn't come until He does get here. All right? For right now, it's just there's more. There's more. You know, by the time you think you've arrived, there's more. Moving around so much, the pages are turning by themselves, you know. So, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, that idea again, just as you were instructed. So, you know, these Sunday morning things, why do I put out notes? Why do I put up 10-minute video summaries? Is it like kind of a, you know, kind of ego thing he's got going on? You're like, you know, no, it's just that it's like what God is speaking to us. I want to make sure we get it. Even if you had the nerve to not be here, you know, but it's just even if you weren't here, I mean, I want you to be able to have this. Why? Because I do not get, my mother used to say this. See, my mom, I'm quoting her all the time as I get older. I don't know, maybe I'm just starting to appreciate the things she said. She says, you think I'm talking to hear my head rattle? You know, and it's like, I do not get up in front of you on a Sunday morning ever just to hear my head rattle. I'm going to tell you what, this is not praising myself, it's praising Him. I have never stood before you saying, well, I really couldn't get a word from God. I guess so this will have to do. All right? If I'm speaking it from up here, trust me, I have sought the Lord with all my heart, and I believe with all my heart that what I brought you that morning is the Word of God to you. Hallelujah. All right? And so it's just, it says here that you're established in your faith just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. You know, we used to have these things sometimes in prophetic circles called activations. Sometimes it's good, sometimes not so good, okay? But you want to activate your faith, be grateful. You want to activate your faith, be grateful. You want to activate a relationship, be grateful. You want to activate, you know what? Step out into life tomorrow morning. Before you get out of bed, before you get on your feet and get out the door and in the car and off to wherever you're going, take some time and just say, God, help me to remember, what am I supposed to be grateful for today? Get that gratitude working in your heart and then go out and see what happens. All right? You will find a very different set of experiences than you've ever had. See to it that no one takes you captive. He's very concerned. Don't be taken captive. Don't be defrauded. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. All right? Paul was in a world full of philosophy. Okay, philosophy. They love to know truth. Okay, that's what they're after. Let's find the truth. Is there even such? They've gotten to a place where they're so bored with looking for truth, they decide maybe there isn't truth. And we'll pursue that. I don't know how to pursue there is no truth. You know, so they mostly don't pursue much of anything, I think. But anyways, back to this. No more critiques here. Let's just get on with this. Okay, so don't be taken captive by philosophy. All right? Ideas that say you can figure it out without God. All right? Don't be taken captive by empty deceptions. All right? Our world is full of empty deceptions. Deceptions that once you believe them, you know what you got? Nothing. That's what you got. You got nothing. You got nothing to live for. You got no purpose, no meaning. Wasn't that a wonderful discovery? Garbage. Anyways, these things, they're according to the tradition of men. You know, we come up with our own way of doing stuff. I remember what if I got my own way of doing this? I said, God help you. I said, because, you know, the ways we come up with, you think you're better than God somehow or something here? Oh, we can be good without God. Garbage. You know, because even their tender mercies are cruel. So anyways, and you watch where those movements go. Well, I'll tell you what, we're just going to base this on, doing the most good for the most people. And it's like I said, let me ask you a question. When AIDS first appeared, what would have been the way to do the most good for the most people? Kill them, burn their bodies, and put the ashes in hermetically sealed canisters and bury them somewhere in lead. I said, but that isn't what we did, because you know what? That's not good. That's not right. You know, I says, you know, we bore the risk, you know, in order to be a more compassionate people. You know, and it's like, see, there's ideas that are the ideas of men, but they are empty deceptions. They are according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. See, in this world, there's little things that are taught to children, elementary principles, these little things like that. And I want you to understand, wonderful, let's teach our kids good manners and all that kind of good stuff, but you can't build your life on that. You can't build your life on that. You need to build your life on Christ. All right? It says, you don't know all these things rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. We've talked about this, okay, about the incarnation. Remember back around Christmas time? And in Him you have been made complete. In him, you, y'all, all y'all, okay, have been made complete. Amen. You know that sense of incompleteness that has us always looking for something? Dear Mr. Blaise Pascal, French mathematician, called it the God-shaped void. This empty place inside of us that only God can fill. We try to fill it with everything else, but you know what? It never quite fits, and so we're always looking for something else. I mean, I know people who, when they discovered drugs, thought they discovered God, okay, because it just made them feel like they wanted to feel. And very quickly, they found out that this thing that was sort of filling that spot was their enemy, and it was destroying their life. That God-shaped void, God intended to fill with himself. You are complete in him, and he is the head over all rule and authority. In this world, you know the principalities and powers that we wrestle against? Those were originally created for Christ, by him and for him. You can find, it's in Colossians where we are now. But it says that they were created by him for him. All right, they are in rebellion against him because of our sin. But to understand something, he has the rule over all that. And in him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Here's what it is. We used to just kind of be these souls, you know, I was just a soul, you know, and I just did whatever my soul had been trained to do and whatever my experiences guided me. I just bouncing along as this soul, all right? And so here's what it is. The power of that had to be removed if I was ever going to walk in the Spirit. If I was ever going to walk in agreement with God, that had to be removed, and that is removed in Christ. You know, if we will permit Christ to come and do the work in us, who's in charge goes from my soul decides for my soul to the thing that Jesus demonstrated for us in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, nonetheless, not my will, but yours be done. He in that time, confirmed something that had always existed in him, but he said, look, you know, not what my soul desires. My soul desires to get out of here and avoid all this pain, but God, your will. And see, that's what this is describing here, this circumcision that is accomplished by Christ where the body of flesh is taken out of the way. And it goes on to say, having been buried with him in baptism, by the way, when the weather gets warm enough, we'll do that some more, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, so understand, he didn't say, clean it up, bud, and then come see me. He said, at your worst, at your worst moment, at the moment that if your parents would have showed up, let alone God, you'd have been embarrassed. God showed up, and instead of embarrassing you, he redeemed you. He redeemed you. What it means by he redeemed you, just to get this clear, was, see, because we don't have much of this, well, we've still got some going on in the world. I can show you a map that says so. But we don't have a lot of slavery going on in our world right now. But see, if you belong to somebody and somehow or another you had gotten yourself so deep in debt and trouble that you had to sell yourself to pay your bills, and you had no means of ever getting free from this, somebody could come and redeem you. They could come and pay your debt and take you out of that situation and bring you back to that place where you were theirs. And that's exactly what Jesus has done. Okay? We were sold under bondage to sin. And Jesus came and redeemed us from that. He bought us out of the slavery to sin and set us free to be his. Amen. And so we became his servants, not as bondage would say, but we became his love slaves, his ones who are there because we love him. We choose to walk with him. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions. See, there are three levels to forgiveness. Personal, forensic, and I can't remember what they call the spiritual side of this, but the personal forgiveness is, you know, that dent in the car, forget it. That's personal. That's personal. That's what Jesus calls us to personally forgive those who've sinned against us. Then there's forensic. And by the way, I told the cop, tear up the report. So, okay, so the judgments of this world are no longer against you. And then thirdly is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And to understand something, Jesus set us free from all that. Praise God. From all that. Okay, all of our transgressions. having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Not only was Jesus nailed to the cross, but the condemnation that was against us was nailed with it to that cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authority, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. I want you to understand, when Jesus cried out from the cross, "It is finished!" Every demon in hell said, "What did that mean? What's finished?" They had no idea what was coming. Having canceled it, having nailed it to the cross, he disarmed the rulers and authorities. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or respect to festivals or new moons and Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. You know, the rules and all that sort of thing. Hey, we all have rules in our life, and they can be useful. But when we get into a pattern of condemning people because they didn't follow our version of the rules and that sort of thing, I mean, it's like, got to back up here for a minute and understand something. I want to be examined by the Lord. I want to be redeemed by the Lord. I want to stand before my Savior and know where I stand, you know, in my condition. And so it says here that that he triumphed over them through him. Let no one act as your judge then in regard to these things. Okay, things which are mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. What all those things in the Old Testament were about was to point us to Christ. They were a schoolmaster to bring us to him. Let no one keep defrauding you of the prize, of your prize, your prize, by delighting in self-abasement, the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he's seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Please understand, if there are times that I don't appear to have as good a strategy as the next guy when it comes to how to grow God's church, it's because the Bible keeps telling me over and over again, it's him who grows it. You know, I mean, I want to plant, I want to water. That's where the strategy comes in. God, how do we plant? How do we water? But understand something. Church growth comes from him. He grows it. All right? And you know, and if you want the church that's grown, you know, so that it's really the church of God, let God grow it. Be busy about the thing that God has for you to do. Be planting, be watering, be out there laboring in those fields. But understand something. It's not so that I can get the increase for God and say, "Hey, God, got some more people for you." No. No, it's so that I can be a part of what God's doing to reach those people. And when they come because God took hold of them, changed their life, and added them. So, and not holding fast to the head, right? Okay? With a growth which is from God. So to just give us the setting for going to the foot of the cross, okay? 1 Corinthians 1:18 says that the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians going on, verses 21 through 24. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached. Jesus went to the cross, he died on that cross, shed his blood for your sin. By grace through faith in him, you have salvation, forgiveness of all your sins, and eternal life. The philosopher says, "Poonana." Okay? He says, that's foolishness. But the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. Because they did not know this wisdom by their own wisdom, God was well pleased with the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews seek for signs, Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, that's all of us, by the way, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The power and the wisdom of God, it's in Christ. After Paul gave his finest speech on Mars Hill, okay, He was in Athens for a little bit, and so the philosophers heard him, said, "What's this babbler talking about? Bring him up to the Areopagus. We want to hear what he has to say." And he came up, and he gave them this beautiful speech, and they were enthralled until he got to the point where he talked about the resurrection. Then they said, "Ah," and they walked away. So a few people believed, and Paul leaves from Athens, and where does he go? He goes to Corinth. Now, later, writing a letter to Corinth, he says this to them. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom. Okay? He's coming right off this experience on Mars Hill in Athens. I didn't come to you with that, he says, I didn't come to that with proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. There is an importance on your way to celebrating the resurrection to take some time at the foot of the cross. Because he was nailed there for you and for me. Okay? It's not just, you know, I remember walking through Manhattan one time and I've seen all these businessmen wearing their $1,000 suits, probably more than that now, anyways. And then I'd see these kind of streety looking drug addict kind of people like on the same streets. And I remember thinking, boy, those people really need Jesus. And then, wow, that's a cool suit, you know. But to understand that, you know what? Christ and him crucified, they both needed him. They both needed him. In very fact, probably the drug addict on the street understood that better than the businessman from the tower. But he died for us all. And we all have a place at the foot of the cross. Christ went to the cross to rescue us from the awful penalty of our sins, death, and eternal separation from God. No person, saved or unsaved, has ever experienced complete separation from God. Jesus cried out on the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? You know, my God, why have you forsaken me? But keep in mind, Jesus on the cross was completely man and completely God, so he wasn't separated from God. And secondly, he was still calling out to his Father who heard his prayer. So, this is the crux of our faith. It's interesting, the word crux means cross. Yeah. It means the pivotal point. The point at which decisions have to be made. This place at the cross. Christ didn't leave us in the dark. He spoke to us from the cross. All of us have a place at the foot of the cross. To those who crucified him, he said, Father, forgive them. For they do not know what they're doing. For those times that you find yourself at the foot of the cross as the ignorant one, I didn't know. I didn't realize. And we can all come to that place. I remember a friend of mine who'd been a pastor for many years, and he came to me and his eyes were wide. And I said, what's going on? He goes, you know all these years I've been married? Yeah. He says, I thought we were happy. He says, I figured if I'm happy, she's happy. And he says, you know what I found out today? And I said, what? He says, nope. You know? So I don't care how far along in the faith you might be, you could have a day when you find yourself as the ignorant one at the foot of the cross saying, God, help me, forgive me. Help me to understand how to walk. And Jesus had a word for you at the foot of his cross. To the thief who believed, who was crucified next to him, he said, truly today, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. You may be the sinner. We all are. But you may be the person at the foot of the cross dealing with your own sinfulness and only able to say to him, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And understand that the assurance he speaks to the sinner is, you're going to be with me in paradise. To the disciple whom he loved, he gave him a responsibility and a privileged place. To his mother that he was leaving behind, he gave a gift. When he said to his mother, woman, behold your son, to the apostle John, then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. You know, at the foot of the cross, that thing that you think is maybe too small to bother God with, I mean, y'all sometimes say you didn't want to bother me, so I'm guessing you might feel the same way with God sometimes, to understand that there is no problem too small to take to the foot of the cross. That was a temporary thing, and you know, I suppose they'd have been all right, but Jesus concerned himself with it, even bleeding and dying on a cross. To people who never grasped what Christ had suffered for them, this tendency we tend to look at it as like, on the cross, off the cross, and I don't think about it too much. He cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? That Christ, for all of it, he took on human form. He was a man on that cross. He suffered everything that a human being suffers on that cross. He didn't escape any of it because he was God. And so he also cried out, I'm thirsty. I thirst. And up to that point, they'd not given him any of this wine that was supposed to dull the experience. And to all who would put their faith in him, at the end he cries out, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he said, it is finished. What you need has already been done. Okay. What your soul longs for has already been purchased. That which you need to be the person that you've always sensed that God wanted you to be is already there. You know, it's finished. He accomplished the work of salvation on the cross. So that all the things that pertain to life and godliness, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, belong to us. It's all ours. Now, mind you, there is this pursuit that it's hidden in Christ. But that's the assurance that we have to live with, is that it's already done. It's already done, folks. It's already done. And now, you know, before God's watchful eyes, the whole world has a choice. The whole world has a choice. The work of Christ was for all. Receive his blood with all of its benefits, or trample it underfoot and walk away. But know that you walk away to judgment. You know, there are times when a person has determined to go off into sin. And the first thing I'll do is I'll come to them and appeal to them and say, look, you know, please understand your salvation, you know, that this, you know, this is sin and you need to turn from this. The second thing I'll come to them with is to tell them, you know, the social consequences. And I'll say, you know, look, can you understand what you're doing to people with what you're doing? And understand God loves these people that you're harming. And the third thing I'll bring to them is the issue of hell and the judgment of God. That what you are doing, you know, puts you at odds with God in a way that could cause him to put you away for eternity. There's only two ways to go from the foot of the cross: to follow Christ or to trample his blood. Hebrews 10, 29 through 31. Of how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, and regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace. This quenching and resisting the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And see, at the foot of the cross, we can see this. We can see the judgment of God laid upon Christ for us. And understand that was our destiny, was death. And so we either march on in Christ or no. So Father, we pray this morning, take this word, apply it in all the various ways, Lord, to our hearts. But then knit us together in love in a way that we become more an expression of you, your salvation, your great love, your mercy, your grace. And Lord, may we all walk from the foot of the cross. Lord, may we all find our way to the foot of the cross with whatever it is that we need to take there. But then as we walk from the foot of the cross, may we follow you. May our lives be transformed. May the soul be cut away, that your Spirit can rule in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.